It's always a joy for me when we have missionaries come and visit with us and share with us what the Lord is doing. Tom, Alicia, thank you so much for being here this morning. I had time, along with Pastor Dwayne, we had lunch with them. They were visiting with the missions team again. So we've had quite a bit of time with them, and so very thankful. And again, it's always a joy to hear what the Lord is doing and how he is glorifying his name among the nations. And that's exactly what we are to pray for. And we're going to see that this morning. So take your Bible and open with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and in particular, the Sermon on the Mount. And we are now studying the disciples' prayer. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. We are calling the disciples' prayer, as Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He's teaching those who belong to his kingdom how they can have fellowship with the Father as they go to him in prayer. You remember from last week, later in his ministry, his disciples came to him and asked him if they could teach them how to pray. They saw Jesus pray to the Father. They saw the intimacy and the fellowship Jesus had with the Father, and they too wanted to pray as Jesus did. And even though they were taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, even though they were instructed on how to pray, they wanted to learn more, they wanted to know more, they wanted to be taught more on how to pray. And that is true for us as well. We have been taught how to pray. We've learned about prayer. We have heard sermons on prayer. We have read books on prayer. But we too, if we are in Christ and we are in his kingdom, we have the desire to have greater intimacy and fellowship with our Lord. So we want to know, how can we pray and what to pray so that we too can enjoy the time that we spend with our Lord? And the problem is, it's not that we don't have a desire to pray. Again, if we are in Christ and we are in his kingdom, we do have that desire, but the problem is we don't know what to pray or how to pray. As Donald Whitney says, we pray the same old things about the same old things, and prayer becomes boring. It becomes routine. It's just us going through the motions. So how do we pray and what do we pray? How can we have a greater intimacy and fellowship with the Lord? How can we enjoy our time together with the Father? And the answer is found right here in the disciples' prayer. Jesus begins by teaching us that when we pray, we can go to God and call upon him as Father. And the Aramaic word for Father is Abba, which is a very endearing word. It means daddy or papa. It means dearest father. It is a word of deep intimacy. So remember that when you pray, you are entering into the very presence of God. That this is the eternal one, the creator of the universe, the almighty God, and he is our Father who is ready and eager to hear from us and listen to us and to bless us and to comfort us. He truly is our Father. And Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane We see how Jesus cries out to his Father. In Mark 14, we read that they came to a place named Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, and this is how he was praying over and over, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." He kept saying, "Abba, Father." Jesus had such deep fellowship and communion with his Father, and in one of the darkest moments for him, he cries out and says, "Abba, Father." As I said last week, there was only one time that Jesus did not call God Father, and that was when he was on the cross. That was when Jesus was bearing the weight of sin. It was on the cross that Jesus shed his blood and took upon himself the wrath of God for our sin. All of us are sinners. All of us have rebelled against God. All of us deserve eternal wrath and eternal judgment. And there's only one way for you and for me to be reconciled to God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. The one who lived a perfect life, went to the cross, and it was on the cross that Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin, and it was the wrath of God that was placed on Jesus Christ. Not for his sin, but for our sin. He took our punishment, bore our sin in our place. And we know that that sacrifice was accepted because 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's only by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that you and I have access to the Father. Not everyone can call God their Father. Many think that. Many pray to God without truly being in Christ. It's only those who have repented of their sin, repented of their rebellion against God, repented of their rejection of God, who have come to faith in Christ, that have access to the Father. This is so very important. This is so very necessary to understand. So many people think that they're praying to God. They pray in some crisis of their life, but they don't know God. They don't know Christ. Christ was very clear on this. Jesus said of the religious leaders who rejected him, who thought that God was their Father, Jesus said of them in John 8, "If God were your Father, you would love me." There's the key. If you truly know God, you love Christ. "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. You either have God as your father or the devil as your father. That's it. Either God is your father or the devil is your father. There's no middle ground. There's no other choices. There's no other options. And it's only by and through faith in Jesus Christ that you have access to the Father. But when we come to faith in Christ, we not only have access to the Father, but we have unlimited access to the Father. And not only that, as we read in Hebrews, we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. You can go with confidence to the Father so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You want help? In a great time of need, go to the Father. for he provides it. We also have to remember that God is our Father who is in heaven. He is transcendent. He is sovereign and holy. We must not forget as we go to the Father that God is holy, 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 that he is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and that when we come before our Lord, we are to do so with reverence. We're to do so with a sense of awe, with a sense of knowing how awesome and majestic God is as we come before him. So as we pray, our Father who is in heaven. And what a remarkable privilege. And I don't know if you think of it this way. I want you to, as we go through this, I want you to see what a remarkable privilege and blessing it is that we can go to our Heavenly Father at any time and commune with him and have fellowship with him. I think we take that for granted. At least we can take it for granted. What a privilege, what a blessing. What are we to pray for? What should our requests be? What should we ask for? What should we pray about as we go to our Father? And Jesus moves from how we approach God to what we should ask or request when we come before him. And I find this is the tendency, and can be for us, is that we, when we pray, we tend to rush right into the throne room, ask for what we need, and then we rush right back out. We're so busy and so caught up with our lives and what we need to do that the tendency is to spend a few moments with the Lord, and as we do, we say, well, here's what I want. Here's what I need. Here's a few requests. Here's a few petitions. And then that's it. We're done. Rush right back out and go back to our busy lives. We don't take the time to stop and contemplate the greatness, the beauty, and the majesty of God. We should do that as we pray, is that we should contemplate how great our God is. Again, how awesome and majestic and holy. We simply just rush in, here's what I want, and rush back out. At least we can do that. And I know, again, that's a great temptation for us. Why? Because, once again, we're so busy. And everything in life just seems so rushed. We do things so quick and fast, and we just move on, and we then tend to do that in prayer. Well, the solution, the answer, the remedy is found right here. As Jesus gives us a model prayer. Remember, it's just a model. It's a pattern. It's a framework for prayer to help us, and here's the point, to help us focus our attention on God and his glory. That's what prayer is all about, is that we would focus our attention on God and his glory, even before we utter one request, one petition. Prayer is worship, and prayer is that we would. Once again, I want you to get this. I want you to grasp this. I want you to understand this. Prayer is for us to focus our attention on God and his glory. A focus should always be on God's glory. It is about his name, his kingdom, his will. Before we get to give us, forgive us, lead us not into temptation, deliver us, we must understand that we exist, that we are created to bring and to give glory to God. In the book of Proverbs, and throughout the Old Testament, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the reverence of God. It means to be in and to stand in the awe of God. It means to truly worship Him. In other words, we need to have a high view of God. And this is where Jesus begins. When He teaches us to pray, Father, hallowed be Your name. Say, what does that word hallow mean? It's not a word we use in our vocabulary, is it? I mean, when's the last time that you used that word when talking with somebody? It's not common in our language, is it? But that word hallow means to sanctify, to set apart, to keep holy. And Jesus is teaching us that when we pray, we are to sanctify or to set apart God's name. In other words, when we pray, our first prayer request should be that God would be honored, He would be worshiped, that His name treated with reverence, and His name, and that all it represents would be seen as holy and seen as holy throughout the world. That's how to pray. That's the focus. Again, I'll repeat it. When we pray, our attention, our focus should always be centered on the glory of God. This one petition, this one request encompasses the entire way that we pray. Everything that flows from and out of the disciples' prayer flows from this one particular request. And that is that God's name would be honored and that He would be glorified. To hallow God's name is to have the desire above all to see God's name magnified. What does it mean to glorify God? Can't say it any better than John Piper here. This is what he says. To glorify God means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect His greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all of His attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of His manifold perfections. It's a great definition. We repeat it. Glorifying God means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect His greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all His attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of His manifold perfections. Even when we get to what we want and what we desire, when we bring a request before the Lord, everything we pray should be for God's glory. It should be that no matter what we pray or what we ask for, we should always pray, Father, I come to You with this request. Here is my desire, but above all, glorify Your name through this. Magnify Your name. Put Your glory on display. That should be the all-consuming desire when we pray. And so often we pray, and we pray for what we want and what we desire, but we're not thinking about God putting His glory on display, God magnifying His name. Prayer then can become very me-centered instead of its purpose, which is to be God-centered, God-focused, and God-glorifying. And so again, we come back to that question. People ask, well, since God is sovereign, And since God is going to do all that he purposes, why pray? That's the purpose of praying. If God is going to do all that he has determined that he is going to do. And here's the answer. Why pray? It is to put God's glory on display, to reflect his greatness. It is to come before him and acknowledge that what we want and what we desire above all is to do his will for his glory, so that he may be magnified and glorified and worshiped and praised. That's why we pray. Yes, God is sovereign. And God is going to do all that he has purposed, all that he has decreed before the foundation of the world. But we have the great privilege and blessing of going to our Heavenly Father and going into his presence, and as we pray, to worship him. You see, you worship God as you acknowledge that he is sovereign and holy and good. You worship God as you desire to see his name glorified. You worship God as you desire to see his greatness on display. You worship God as you desire to do his will for his glory. Prayer is about worship. Now, is this helping you a little bit in how to pray? Prayer is all about God. Did you get that? Prayer is all about him. And again, hallowed be your name. This is the essence of prayer. That God's name would be regarded as sacred and set apart and holy. And then notice the next two petitions. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, if you don't regard the name of God as sacred or holy, you will not have a desire to see his will be done or to see his kingdom come. R.C. Sproul said it this way. So the very beginning of godliness, listen to this, the very beginning of godliness, the very beginning of transformation in our lives and in our society begins with our posture before the character of God. And he also made another very important point, that this line of the prayer is not simply an assertion that God's name is holy. This is a petition. We're not praying, "Our Father who is in heaven, your name is holy." That's not what we're praying. We are praying that God's name be glorified. We are praying, "Father, let your name be magnified and honored and glorified and praised." This is the foundation of everything we pray. This is the essence of everything we pray. Every time we have a request, every time we have a petition, we should be praying fervently. Only if this glorifies you, Lord. Only if this is going to put your glory on display. Only if this is going to put your greatness on display. Only if this is going to show you as all satisfying. Only if this is going to reveal how awesome and majestic and holy you are. Father, I pray you glorify your name. This is what it means. And Jesus says, "Father, hallowed be your name." Father, set apart your name. Sanctify your name. Let your glory be on display. We are not praying to make God's name holy. We cannot add to God's glory. He is all glorious. It is to pray that God would display his glory and for it to be seen and rejoiced in. So look, this is what our lives are all about. At least they should be. When you wake up each day, you go to work, you go to school, or do whatever it is that you're doing in life, you should be praying, "Father, put your glory on display." This is what you pray for. This is how you pray. And again, you should pray for this fervently, passionately. In everything you pray, no matter what it is, you always pray, God, if this would magnify your name, if this would put your glory on display. This is what I want. This is what I desire. This is my greatest passion. God, glorify your holy name. Let your name be praised. Let your name be worshiped. Let your name be honored. So pray that. Pray that God would magnify his name through you, through the lives of others, that you would see his name glorified among the people close to you, and that God would be glorified among the nations. That's how we should pray. Again, we're blessed, Tom and Alicia, they're in Cambodia. And that, I'm sure, is their prayer, is it not? That's what they're praying for, and they're seeing the fruit of that now. That's why we sang this morning, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify thy name in all the earth. This is the great passion and desire of those who belong to God. Listen to Psalm 67. It was read this morning that this was the passion, this was the desire of those who love God. God, Psalm 67, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all nations. That is, Father, hallowed be your name. It's our desire that your way may be known. Your will on the earth and your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And that's what we want. That's what we desire. We desire it here in this church. We want it in our community. We want it among the nations. Father, magnify your name. Show off your greatness. Let us see that. Let us rejoice in that. That's what it's all about. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. Why? That all the ends of the earth may fear him. That is what we desire. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. That's what they're praying for, that his name would be glorified. Psalm 108, you see this over and over and over as you go through the Psalms. Psalm 108, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises even with my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples, and will sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. There it is. That your beloved might be delivered. Save with your right hand and answer me. Be exalted, O God. Let your glory shine in the earth. The glory of God, the passion to see God's name glorified, to see God's name magnified, was the all-consuming desire and passion of Jesus Christ. See this in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. You're familiar as Jesus goes to the woman at the well, sees this woman of Samaria, verse 7. He goes on to reveal that he is the Messiah to her. And in verse 27, at this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. And yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Woman goes out, leaves her water pot to tell others about Christ. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." And so the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" And listen to this. Jesus said to them, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That was the all-consuming desire and passion of Christ. My food is to do the will of God and accomplish his work. That's what strengthens me. That's what sustains me. That is what satisfies me. The glory of God. In John chapter 12, it's time for him to go to the cross. His hour has arrived for him to die and pay the penalty of sin. We read in verse 27, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." This was the great passion. This was the great desire of Jesus Christ. That his Father would be honored. His Father would be magnified. His Father would be glorified. This was his food. This was his drink. This was his passion. This is what consumed him. Father, put your glory on display. Let your name be magnified. Bring sinners to yourself in salvation through the cross so that your name will be honored. And by the way, that is the ultimate purpose of salvation. The ultimate purpose of salvation is the glory of God. God saves sinners to put his glory on display, to magnify his holy name. He gets the glory. We get the joy. Your greatest joy, your greatest happiness is found when you magnify God's name. That is why you're created. Your greatest joy, your greatest happiness is when you glorify God's name, when you delight in God. There is no greater joy and there is no greater happiness. So Jesus has us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." What does he mean, thy name? What does he mean by God's name? God's name is not simply a title. When the Jewish people referred to the name of God, they were referring to all that God is. David says in Psalm 27, "Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." David says we're to put our trust, our hope in who God is. Trusting in God as he reveals himself as the all-glorious one. The name of God represents who he is, his character, his nature, his essence. There are many names of God. In fact, there are hundreds of names of God in the scripture, and they all represent and describe his character, his nature. So when we hallow the name of God or set apart God's name, we are honoring God and asking that it continue to be honored in relation to some aspect of his character. Every name of God revealed to us reveals something about his character, something about his nature, something about his attributes. Just a few of them. God is Elohim, the name that acknowledges God as creator. We read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He's also El Elyon. That means God Most High. It refers to the fact that he rules over the entire creation. You read this in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 22, speaking here of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, verse 18. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tenth of all. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." God reveals himself as Adonai, which is Lord of all. And I want you to turn to Exodus 3. Because here it's where God reveals his name, his personal name. You're familiar with this. God comes to Moses, tells him to go to Egypt to tell the Israelites that he's going to deliver them from bondage. Exodus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 11. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, verse 12, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." And Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' And what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" That's not his personal name. That's who he is. He is the eternal God. Tell them, "The Eternal One, the I Am, has sent me to you." Then listen to this, verse 15. God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations." That's his name. His name is Yahweh. And Yahweh is associated with the word for I am. Yahweh represents all of who God is as the eternal God, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Yahweh, our eternal God. And so that is the name of God. And God has revealed himself in his fullness, in his essence, in his nature, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to us as the incarnate God, the one and true living God. Jesus, by the way, means Yahweh saves. Comes from the Hebrew Joshua, Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is God incarnate And as we've been studying in Matthew, in Matthew 1, it is Jesus, Yahweh, who will save his people from their sins. Yahweh is salvation. How has Jesus revealed God? Listen to how Jesus is described, the names he's given in Scripture. And I know you know this, and I said this, Christ is not his last name. Jesus is the Son of God, the mighty God, the Savior, Emmanuel, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the bread of life, the way and the truth and the life, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the righteous one, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the door of the sheep, the light of the world. I mean, we could just go on and on. I think it was one professor, a pastor, who got up to give a sermon. And he sat, or he gave the sermon, and it was all the names of God. That's all he did. Was just give the names of God. That's how many are in Scripture. But all of those names describe who Jesus is as the eternal God. The names of Christ, the titles of Christ, all reveal who God is because Jesus is God. It is God with us. So when you look to Christ, as revealed to us in Scripture, you are seeing God on display. It was in the upper room, John 14. Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. John 14, 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Been with him for 3.5 years. Show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Yes, we know God is one God shared by three divine persons. The disciples didn't fully grasp or understand who Jesus was. They knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he was the Holy One. They worshiped him, but they didn't know him in the fullest way. Because if they did, they would have known to know him is to know the Father. But what they don't know is that in Christ they have seen the Father, that the Son is the fullest expression and revelation of God himself because he is God. They didn't see this yet. They didn't recognize this yet. They didn't fully grasp what Paul would write later in Colossians, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Or in Hebrews 1, where the writer says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his nature. So when you pray, you pray to glorify God's name. That is all of who he is. All of who he has revealed himself in the Scriptures. Which means this. You need to know who God is. Not just know about him. Many know about God. They don't know him. If you want to know him, go to the Scripture. Read the Scripture. As God has revealed himself. And in particular, in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, this was the passion of Christ, to exalt the name of God, to put his name on display. Go to John 17. I want you to see this. What was the great passion of Christ? It was to see the name of God honored, all of who he is. Again, this is really the Lord's Prayer. We see in verse 1, what was his passion? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. It's all about his glory. And we see in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I have manifested your name to them. I have revealed your name. I have made known your name. Jesus came to reveal the Father, to make him known. He says, I have revealed it to them. I have made it known to them. Jesus says, I've manifested your name. Jesus came and revealed the glory of God, the perfections of God, the attributes of God. They are seen and known and revealed in Christ. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Protect them, Father, in your name, according to your power, according to your glory. Verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus was always concerned with the glory of God, and putting his glory on display. That is what this petition is all about. Then you have to ask this morning, is that the same passion and same desire that Christ had to see God's glory on display? So when you pray, this is what you are to pray for: that God's name would be honored, that God's name would be glorified in and through everything that you do. Let his name be praised. So when you come before the Father, you are to pray in everything that you pray, Father, put your glory on display. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are blessed. We are thankful to be here, to worship you. And Father, it is our desire to see your name glorified, your name put on display, your name magnified. It's easy for us to rush right in to pray and say, Lord, here's what I want and here's what I desire, and rush right back out. It's my desire, Lord, that we would spend time to contemplate how great you are, your majesty, your glory. And as we contemplate that, pray that whatever it is that we're praying about, that Father, you would glorify your name. We desire to see your name magnified. We desire to see your glory put on display. We desire to see others worship you. We read that in the Psalms over and over. So I pray that that would be the heartbeat of our own lives. It's easy to pray, Father, without thinking about who you are. It's easy to pray without contemplating your name as you've revealed yourself in your word. So, Father, I pray that you would help us as we pray to have a greater desire to pray, to enjoy our fellowship and intimacy with you as we come before you and call upon you as Father. And Father, we do pray, and we do desire to see your glory, yes, here within our own church, as you sanctify us and conform us to the image of Christ. We pray that your glory would be on display in and around our own area. We want to see many come to faith in Christ so that you may be glorified. And again, we want to see your glory among the nations. Thank you for, again, Tom and Alicia and your children as they've gathered with us here today. We pray for them as they're here for a short while and head back to Cambodia. We, Father, desire to see your name glorified in Cambodia among the people there. And we're seeing that as we hear these reports, and such a joy and a blessing to see your name being glorified among the nations. And we continue to pray for them and for the work being done there. Lord, we know that we have but a short while here. Help us to be faithful, to go and proclaim the gospel. Again, Father, for your glory. And Father, as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, let us be reminded of the great sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there is no hope of salvation, of reconciliation with you. We would remain dead in our sins. We would go to eternal hell, where your wrath would be poured out on us forever. So we pray, Father, and thank you for sending your Son to die for our sin, to pay the penalty that we deserve, that we may be reconciled to you through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's to you, Lord, that we give all the praise and all of the glory. Amen.